Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you. And as we look into your word, just open the eyes of our hearts truly to see wondrous things from you. And Lord, prepare us to be the people that you've called us to be. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all you've done, all you're going to do. We give you this time in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. I would encourage you guys to grab a bulletin on the way out. Lots of good stuff in there. But I forgot to get one, so we're not going to look at it. But we are going to look at Revelation chapter 6, the wrath of the Lamb, which is an interesting title, but I didn't make it up. I actually got it from the passage, and that's something that just sounds, well, you don't think of lambs as being, you know, wrathful or violent or, I mean, they don't make movies of Lambo. I mean, it's Rambo. It's you know, it's a lamb. What's the deal? Well, we looked at last week that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, he is worthy. He is worthy. And the Lamb, the one who sacrificed himself for us, was able to take the scroll with the seven seals on it. And tonight we look at the first of those seals being opened as the wrath of God is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. We have the awesome opportunity to be spared from all this as God is going to rapture his church out. But for those that are left behind, be a good name for a book series. No, for those that are left behind, well, they will endure the wrath of the Lamb. They will endure the wrath of God, which believers now are not appointed to, but can be spared from that. That is a very good thing. Well, let's read verse 1, chapter 6. The first seal, we see the conqueror. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Well, it's interesting as we look at these seals, as we look at Jesus opening these seals, and what happens is a series of things that the earth is going to go through. And some have tried to suggest that this stuff has already happened. I think we'll see. The first few we can go, well, maybe. They haven't yet, but you could say, well, there's been earthquakes and there's been famines and there's been these things. But then, like, blood and fire fall from the sky, and no time in history has that happened. Nor these things, just so you know, that this is a future waiting to happen on those that reject Jesus. So some have tried to suggest this has happened. Not so. Not so. Some try to say we're living in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Definitely not so, because Satan is definitely not chained right now. He is loose and running rampant. Well, John, getting to see this heavenly vision, getting to experience the throne room of God, getting to see the worthiness of Jesus Christ, says in verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." John saw Jesus. John, behold Jesus releasing this first seal, releasing the wrath on the earth. And we need to remember that Jesus is the only one worthy to open the seals of the scroll. That at this point, I mean, there was no one found worthy on heaven or in earth, but Jesus alone. And the reason for that is because he died. He was buried and he rose from the grave. And we can never lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can never lose sight of what he's done. And that's why he holds the keys of death and hell. That's why he and he alone gives life. Well, he opens the first seal. Well, he goes on and says, "And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" I got to be honest. This stuff is awesome. I mean, to be there and to hear one of the mighty angels or living creatures, as it is, of God with a voice like thunder say, "Come and see, come and look." I don't have a real thunderous voice. I'm not one of those guys that, you know, people run when they see me coming or when they hear me speak. But there are those people that have those voices and you just hear them and you're like, whoa. I can't wait to hear, well, the angels speak, the creation in heaven and God speak and all that. It just kind of trips me out. I just like that stuff, and I can't wait to experience that, and we will experience that one day. But he calls him to come and see with power and authority from God. And I would like to point out that tonight we're called to come and see what God has for us. We're called to come and see the good things from the Word. And we're called to do that every day. And we're given the beautiful gift of having the Word of God, that we can come and see who He is every single day. So I would challenge you, get into the Word of God. See, taste, experience the things of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 2 goes on. He says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Some people have tried to suggest that this is Jesus. Well, we do know that Jesus will come back riding a white horse. But the difference is there's a couple, well, there's a bunch of good reasons why this is not Jesus. But a few of them are, is simply that Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation. He's coming back after his wrath has been poured out. This is just the beginning. Well, Jesus will come back in Revelation 19 at the end. And that is just one of by far my favorite passages, because a little preview, he comes back and we get to come back with him. And if you don't believe me, go and read it. It's there. And the thing is we come back riding heavenly horses with Jesus. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, I like riding horses now. I grew up on a ranch. I've ridden since I was a kid. But there's going to be nothing like exiting heaven with Jesus on horses. We don't do anything. He speaks a word, wipes out the enemy of God. It's over like that. But we get to be there. And that's really cool. I look forward to that. I hope my horse is like engulfed in flames and just me, but it's a good passage. But Jesus doesn't come back till the end. No, this particular person, it's pretty clear in Scripture that this is the Antichrist. He comes back on a white horse. You got to know that the Antichrist, and we'll look at him throughout the book of Revelation, and we'll see a lot more about him in future weeks to come, but this is the deal. He's an imposter. He's a poser. He's coming and presenting himself to be the Savior of the world. So he's going to try his best to look like Jesus. And the world will be fooled for a season. And he'll, you know, reveal himself at the 3.5 year mark. And it's going to get ugly. But he does reveal himself as the Savior of the world. He presents himself as an angel of light. And we know that that's something that Satan does. That he'll present himself as an angel of light and appear as something good. But with with a plan to kill, steal, and destroy. And so we need to know that sometimes Satan, sometimes sin, can masquerade as something good. And so we need to be alert. We need to be wise. We need to be looking out and not deceived by the things of the enemy. There is a real Satan. There is a real hell. There is a real spiritual battle going on. And you see that in Revelation come alive on this earth. And we'll see that by the end of this chapter, that the world knows it's the wrath of the Lamb. The world knows it's Jesus Christ that is pouring out his wrath on them. And, well, unfortunately, we'll see them reject him. But there'll be no mistaking Jesus at this point in time. There'll be no misunderstanding of because, I mean, there's people today. I talked to somebody this week that was just checking out church and had never really experienced it. And that was a great thing. I was so glad she came. But the thing is she just wasn't sure about it. And you know, this Jesus guy in the Bible, and how can you trust it? And there's a lot of people in that situation that just don't really know. And we'll say, as she did, that you can't know for sure and all this stuff. But in this day, when the wrath is poured out, they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt. The world will know it's Jesus or it's Satan. It's Jesus or it's rebelling against him. Well, he goes on in the passage and says that he has a bow. And it's interesting to note that he has no arrows, which presents the reality that he's coming to make peace, to proclaim peace. That he's coming and he wants to usher in an era of the world working together. And we're going to see that he accomplishes that for a short period of time. But that isn't his ultimate goal. That is not Satan's ultimate goal. And we'll see that here in a few seals as they release, that is not going to stand. And it's not going to work out. He also has a crown. And it's interesting to note that this is not the crown that God wears. God wears, in the Greek language, it's diadem. He wears the crown of God. This is not that crown. This is the Stephanos. This is the crown of the victor. He's presented with this crown as he appears to bring world peace, as he appears to solve the situation in the Middle East, as he appears to do these great things. And people over the years, and unfortunately it comes around when we get a new president, people tend to think, maybe this is the guy. We got to be careful. Be careful at trying to figure out who this guy is. He's going to be a real guy. Maybe he's walking this earth right now. Maybe he's rising to power somewhere now. I don't know. But just be careful if we walk around proclaiming somebody is the Antichrist. Well, his plan, you got to know, is to take over the world. And every time I said that today as I was studying, it made me laugh because I picture the cartoons where there's the little guy and he's going to take over the world. And really, unfortunately, it's about that ridiculous. And about his chances of taking over the world are just about as good as Marvin the Martian or any of the others that have desired to take over the world. No, the Antichrist has no chance. Our God is greater. Our God is so superior, and so often we think there's this gonna be this epic battle and at the end times between good and evil and Satan and God, and who's gonna win? It's not an epic battle. We read there in Revelation 19, Jesus speaks a word, and it's over. I don't know what the word is, but it's gonna be awesome. Maybe it's awesome. I don't know. But he's gonna speak one word. Keep thinking of Kung Fu Panda. Skadoosh. It's going to be over with one word. It's not an epic battle. Jesus wins hands down. Satan knows he's going to lose. He's just trying to hurt as many of God's creation as he can until that day comes. Well, that's where we're called to share the gospel, share the truth, share the love of Jesus Christ with as many as we can so that as many will be saved as possible. Well, we need to realize and remember that even though the Antichrist is following the devil, looking for power from the prince of darkness. We can't lose sight that Jesus is opening these seals, that Jesus is in control. And a lot of people struggle with that. How could a loving God allow this to happen? Well, we need to remember that the book of Revelation, these last 7 years, these judgments that fall on the earth are a final wake-up call for people to have a chance to be saved. It's a final opportunity for those left on this earth to receive Jesus Christ and spend eternity with Him. He does it in a radical and at times very scary way as He lets loose literally hell on earth. But we need to realize He allows the devil to do these things so that people will see the choice they have to make. And we see that in the book of Job. I mean, Satan had to go before God and God was the one. I feel bad for Job. I mean, it's good to be a godly person and everything, but God was the one that pointed out Job. God was like, hey, have you seen my guy Job? No, we want to strive for godliness and we want to live for Him. But we got to know that our God is in control of what happens in our life. We can lay it down at His feet as long as we're living a life of purity. We can focus on Him and trust Him until the end. Well, we'll look at the Antichrist a little bit more, or a lot more actually, in chapters to come. But we need to continue on. Verse 3, the second seal, conflict on the earth. When He opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now, to be honest, I don't know who this guy on the red horse is, and I don't think anybody does, but that doesn't matter, because at this point, it's Jesus opening the seals. And we need to realize that right off the bat, it's granted to Him. God allowed Him to carry out this judgment on earth. He has given Him power when He opened the seal to pour out judgment on those that have rejected Him. But we gotta remember, it's judgment because of their sin, but also to bring them to repentance so that they would see that God is God, that Jesus died for them, and that they have opportunity to be saved. Well, it's granted to him to take peace from the earth. And this is interesting because really the only thing needed to cause a war is the lack of peace. He's not stirring up people or sending out lies. He just removes the peace. And this works just in our lives. If we're living a life that doesn't have peace, we're going to have problems. And that's a guarantee. So a lack of peace starts wars. I got to ask today, do you have peace? The peace of God? Peace with God? Because you can. We can walk daily in His peace and in His love. It doesn't mean everything around you will be peaceful, but you can have and carry the peace of God. It really changes everything when we're walking in God's peace. The world can be going crazy, and oftentimes does. But how we respond is up to us. Well, conflict in our life does come from a lack of peace. The holidays can often bring conflict as we spend time with our beloved family. I would encourage you to pray and seek the Lord's peace before you have family gatherings and an opportunity for conflict. Lisa's grandfather was a neat man before he passed away, and I'm sure he's still a neat man. He loved the Lord. He loved to cause conflict at family gatherings. You just watch him sit in the corner and you get a little smile on his face. And I'm like, what's Grandpa going to say? And he would blurt something out ridiculous. and then you just watch everybody fight. And Lisa and I just would sit back and watch it. It was awesome. And he just sat there and smiled after he got everybody stirred up. I don't know why he did it, but every family gathering, he would say something ridiculous. Let's make sure we're bringing peace into the situation. We're doing the best that we can. Well, he's given power to kill one another. Because of their lack of peace, the world is going to have an increase in death, an increase in wars, an increase in turbulence. And maybe you're thinking, but isn't that happening now? Absolutely. There are wars always happening. There are things like this always happening, but we need to realize that this is a judgment of God, that he's going to remove peace from the world. So those that are left on the earth are going to be without peace. And that's a scary thought. And it does show us now that God has now given us peace. And if this is peace given to the world, it's going to be scary when God removes peace from the world. Well, the third seal, famine on the earth. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." It's a clear judgment of famine as the world will undergo. And remember, these are worldwide. This isn't just Chico. This isn't just the United States or Africa. These are covering the entire globe. A global lack of peace. A global famine as the world suffers. And you can look up statistics today. A lot of the world is suffering a lack of food. I heard something today that said that a third of the world has enough to eat, a third of the world doesn't have quite enough, and a third of the world is just in abject poverty and doesn't have. I mean, so two-thirds of the world is currently not getting enough food. So think about this. This is going to hit the world, a world that's already suffering, and it's going to be worse. But it's the whole world now. It's the whole world that will suffer. This is a judgment, and the world will be in great distress. Well, he says a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley. And this is what he's saying here is these prices are inflated like 12 times what they originally would be. This is a clear picture that people are going to be working just to provide enough food for themselves and their family. So often I find myself grumbling because I want a coffee or I want something else. I want to buy a movie or I want these things. But the truth is I have enough food. And the thing is we have so much. But at this time, this famine, things will be reduced to the simplest of living. To the simplest life where we go through the day, or not we, we're believers, we won't be there. But these people, they will be striving just to make it through the day and feed their family. Yet, do not harm the oil and the wine, that there will be some still living in luxury. There will still be the few, the elite. And what's kind of scary is we see that now in a lot of cultures. I was blown away when we were in Africa this last summer. You'd be driving down the street, and there were those with a cart and a donkey, and there were those that couldn't even afford that were walking, and then there were those driving their brand new Mercedes down the road. And it just shook me because there was this great, void between the people where some had so much money and such nice, living. But then there were those that were living in slums. and struggling just to make it through the day. It's hard to picture that in America, but that will be a reality at this time, that there will be some living in wealth, few, mind you, and a lot struggling, the majority struggling just to provide food. Well, verse 7, we read the fourth seal. And here we really see death and destruction released on the earth. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given him to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. You've probably heard this passage quoted before in Western movies or, you know, here and there. But this is a reality that's going to face the earth, a judgment that's going to be poured out. The pale horse, the color itself represents the color of death. And the one that rode on it, his name is Death. And it can also be translated pestilence, disease, plague. That's a scary thing. That's the kind of things they make movies about to that's scary. But it's going to be a reality on this earth. Well, we realize that hell followed it. Death and hell, destruction, torment and torture. That's a scary reality that's going to befall this earth. And it's supposed to point people to Jesus. I mean, they should see this and go and cry out, "Save me, Lord Jesus. Save me from hell and an eternity of experiencing this." Well, we read, "And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and hunger and death by the beasts of the earth." I looked up today to see how many people were actually on the earth, and it's just shy of 7 billion people. And of course, it's not an exact number. They have a pretty exact number of the United States, though, because we keep a pretty good head count here. You know, babies are born in hospitals, and each city has a toll. But as far as the world's concerned, it's just shy of 7 billion people. What does he say here? He says a fourth of the earth will die. That's a lot of people. We can say, people can look at this and say, but aren't people dying all around us now? And yeah, the numbers are horrifying at how many die of hunger and war and disease right now. But it's nothing like what's going to happen here. A fourth of the people on this planet. That's scary. That's absolutely terrifying. But Jesus said of this time in Matthew 24, he said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Jesus says this time is going to be horrifying. And I've heard from people, "Well, I'm just going to wait to receive Jesus until the end times come, and then I'll give my life to Jesus." That is a rough way to go. That is a rough way to go, because we can know now we're saved, be raptured, spend eternity with him. But those in this time are going to experience the wrath of God. And if they repent, they will be, as we'll see, be martyred for their belief in Jesus Christ. We'll see that they will be killed for that belief. So it's not the easy way to go. If that's you today, make sure you make right with Jesus. Don't wait. Don't think you can have a chance then. And you might, but I wouldn't guarantee it. I wouldn't hold out for that. Well, 7 billion people, and a fourth of them will be gone. We'll see here that truly all hell breaking loose on earth. And yet again, we need to be reminded that Jesus is opening the seals, that he's allowing this, that he's bringing a close to sin and suffering, to life and death the way that he chooses. Well, it's a time for judgment. It's a time where we will see a multitude of people repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there are a lot who won't, but there are a lot who will, and that is a good thing. Well, the fifth seal, verse 9, we see the cry of the martyrs of God, those that have died for their faith during this time. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. It's a neat picture here as it says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Under the altar, that brings us back to Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, and he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. They're under the altar. Their blood was shed as a sacrifice for Jesus, because there will be those that stand up during the tribulation, that they realize Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they need to give their life to him and live for him. And they will give their life to Jesus, not only spiritually, but physically. They will die a martyr's death in that time. Well, it's a beautiful thing because they're real at that time. Those that believe in Jesus during the last days in the tribulation period, there's not going to be fakers. There's not going to be those that are just walking and talking and looking the part. We need to make sure that we're the real deal today. That if it came down to being martyred for Jesus, we would be willing to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus, no matter what's going to happen. And we really don't live in a culture and a society that is going to call us to that. There's the rare occasion here or there. But we still need to be willing in our hearts to say, yes, Jesus, I would die for you. And if we're willing to die for him, let's make sure we're living for him. It's not enough just to die, but let's sacrifice our lives to him as a living sacrifice. That every day, every moment would be about Jesus and lifting up and glorifying him. And I know there's so much more I can do, and there's areas that I can get better in. And I believe we're all in that same place, that we can do more for our Lord. Well, these guys, they're going to give it all. Their blood was shed because they lived for the word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're going to do what we should be doing right now. Well, verse 10 says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? I got to be honest. I love teaching and looking at these crazy things that are going to happen. But I find great peace in verses like this when it just brings us back to who God really is. And they cry out and they say to God, how long? Holy and true. Oh Lord, holy and true. That God is holy and true. That he is perfect and without sin. And that his judgment is good and righteous. We got to remember that. We got to hold on and not get wrapped up or caught up in some of these, you know, things, other things. Let's be focused on who God is and what he's about. And he's about saving the lost souls of this earth. I mean, that's why he died for us and rose from the grave, is so that we could have everlasting life. And he is holy and true. Well, I love what they do here. They say, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And it's not a prayer we normally pray. God, when are you going to judge them? When are you going to wipe them out? But it's what they ask. And so I had to think, I go, is it wrong? No, it's not. Because they ask God, they don't tell God. And that's a big a big distinction, because oftentimes we can go to God and tell him what he needs to do. No, no, no. We need to present what we would like to have happen. Now, they knew this was a reality and it would come to pass. God's judgment was being poured out and they would be judged. The world and those that had killed them would be judged for their sin. But they still, so they were praying in God's will, but they were still giving it up to him, handing it to him as a question. They didn't demand, they asked. And they left it up to God. And I would encourage you today, as you pray, don't demand things of God. There are those out there that try to teach things that, you know, you name it and claim it. If you do it a certain way, pray it a certain way, use these words, God's got to do it. That is so far from the truth. And you think they would figure that out after just a few moments. I pray for the Ferrari. Where's my Ferrari? It should be here. It should become clear that God's not, and he makes that clear in Scripture, that he doesn't just give us everything we want, but that we need to pray in his will. We need to give it to him and say, God, your timing, your will be done. Hand it over. Give it up to God and leave it up to God for what he decides. So when you pray, make sure you're letting him tell you what you need to do and guide you, and that it's in his timetable and in his hands. Well, verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. God gives them an answer right after he gives them a robe of purity, and we've seen that several times in so far in the book of Revelation, but they're given the righteousness of God. They're covered and clothed in the purity of eternity that we will have when we die. When we're no longer on this earth, we will walk in purity and in perfection. And that's what they're handed at this time. And then God just says, hold on just a little bit longer. He says, yeah, they're going to be judged. They're going to be taken out for their sin. But hold out just a little bit longer. The number would be completed. God knows what he's doing. He's not slack concerning his promise, we're told in Scripture. I mean, that's why he hasn't come back yet. Because, I mean, we can look and the world is ready for Jesus to come back. The prophecies have been fulfilled. But he's waiting so that everybody will be saved that's going to be saved. And I can appreciate that because he waited for me. And so if there's others that he needs to wait for, I'm willing to wait. I don't want to wait, but I'm willing to wait. No, I want to go to heaven. Well, he says in verse 12, and we finish with the sixth seal. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We see these worldwide earthquakes, and the world is experiencing literally, I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. When I was a kid, I don't know how old I was, but I was about halfway up to my dad, because I just remember holding his hand. And we were at the San Diego Zoo, and we were by the big cats. And, of course, animals sense these things coming, and the cats started freaking out. And this is back in the day when there was like one little, fence between you and the cats. And I remember the cats like jumping on the chain link fence in front of us. And my dad was like, we should probably go. And so we're exiting the zoo. And I remember the concrete rolling like waves of the ocean. It was wild. I remember cars slamming into each other. And as a little kid, I was like, woohoo, this is awesome. Because I didn't get it. I remember holding my dad's hand, and I remember the cars. It was crazy. But just a small, well, it's not really small, but an earthquake can cause so much devastation and can take so many lives and can cause so many problems, shuts down power, shuts down water, sewage. We got to realize that this is going to happen on the entire earth. Bridges will fall. You know, dams will break. The world's going to be in complete disruption and disorder. And there'll be no aid coming from anywhere. This is a great judgment. Then there's the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so the world itself will be darkened. And it'll feel like literally the sky is falling. But what do we see the people do? Even in the midst of all this, as God shakes the world, and I believe to say, wake up, because they know who's shaking it. They know who's throwing the stars out of the sky, because they cry out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I don't understand, to be honest with you. I don't understand how they can know this is Jesus. This is God. There's going to be people walking around saying it's right here. People are going to be reading it for themselves, knowing this is coming. And they're going to be able to read that Jesus died. They're going to be able to read that he gave his life. They're going to be able to read that they can do the same. And they're going to cry out for the rocks to fall on them. They're going to cry out just to die. They want to hide from him. I got to be honest. I don't understand. That doesn't make sense to me. You think that the people would repent and that the world would fall on their knees and just come to Jesus. But we're told in Scripture that people love darkness rather than light. People are going to cling to the darkness and hide from the light. That's a sad thing. But what we can do tonight is make sure that we're right with God. We can tonight make sure that we're living with him and for him. We can make sure that we're loving the light, loving Jesus, loving his people. So today, if you're a believer, just make sure you're obeying the Lord. Make sure you're living for the Lord. But if you're here and you're not a believer, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to be right with the Lord, to know that first off, you're going to avoid all of this. You don't have to experience this, but I shouldn't say first off. First off, know that you're going to heaven, that you're saved. And then we know that we're going to avoid all of this stuff. But it's so simple. Jesus died for us, was buried, and rose from the grave. And he offers forgiveness. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart, and then live with him and for him. And if you're willing to do that, it's not just a prayer prayed, a hand raised. It's a commitment to serve the true and living God and to follow him. Is that you today? Well, let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And honestly, we look at these things that are future to come and don't fully understand everything. But what I do understand is that your wrath is going to be poured out on a world that has rejected you. But today, Jesus, we choose to receive you, to follow you, to obey you, to live for you, to share you with the world around us. Jesus, I pray for every believer in this room that you would help us to guide lost souls to you. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here tonight, and maybe you haven't given your life to the Lord, whether you come all the time, you're new, you go to a different church. I don't know everybody's story, but if you need Jesus, if you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart, and you want to know you're saved, it's not about me, it's not about this church, it's about Jesus. He died for you. He rose from the grave, and he can give you life. And if you want him to forgive you tonight for the first time, just raise your hand, and I'll lead you in a prayer, not to me, but to him. Is there anybody here tonight you want to say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior, be my Lord, forgive me for my every sin? Lord, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to serve you, to follow you, to love you. I look forward to the eternity that we will have with you. And although we only see bits and pieces of what that's going to be, I can't wait. Give us all an excitement and a passion for that eternity. Lord, overflow in our hearts a joy, knowing that we will be with you in your light and in your love forever. As we worship you this last time, just wash us, fill us, overflow us. And bless this week, Lord. Bless this week with you, with your presence, with your guidance and your leading. We love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.